Roman government was persecuting Christians all over, and in Corinth they had the immoral problem there. And so Paul is writing to the people here at Corinth and about the distress that they were in and the problems they were having. Corinth was as bad as Los Angeles or worse, or some of the other big cities in our country where they have low moral standards now, and a lot of divorce and this kind of thing, and a lot of immorality as far as marriage is concerned. And so he's writing, and he's telling them that they are to maintain their marriage. They are to stay together. Now, we'll see something in the context this morning, if we make it down that far, as to what marriage was like in those days is quite different from what it is today. And you know, it should be even a greater incentive, or it should be a greater pull for people to stay married today, because in those days the people didn't get to pick who they wanted to marry. Paul brings this out here in this seventh chapter. How would you like for your mom or your dad to pick out who you marry? Maybe you'd never seen them before. Most of the times they had never seen the person they were going to be married to. Well, God says that it doesn't matter. When you get married, you stay together. You live together. If you don't love each other, you learn to love each other. How can you love somebody you've never seen? And you're going to marry that person? Well, when you marry them, then love them. It's as simple as that. We pointed out last week, Hollywood says marry the one you love. The Bible says love the one you marry. It's about right. The world always gets everything backwards. So you can't expect them to have anything else but that. Well, he says when you get married, there's going to be trouble. No doubt about it. The sea of marriage is always on the trouble seas. There's always going to be problems there. Now, if you are unrealistic and you've got your head way up here in the clouds about marriage, well, you better get down there where it really is all at. Dirty diapers, snotty noses, and stuff like that. They come along sooner or later. And those dirty dishes, there are lots of them, you young ladies. And the stove gets a little warm when you go to cooking the meals. He's off out somewhere else hunting, and you're here at the house cleaning up. I'm talking about birds or something like that. Well, he better be hunting. Birds or squirrels, and you at home cleaning up, running after the children and all that kind of thing, and he's out there having a good time. Or, every time you come home, you bring your paycheck, she's already spent it. You know, love and marriage is great, and when all the rents come due, and bought half enough groceries to last a month, and all the money's gone, and you need a new dress. Well, then you get down right where it is. And I want you to know that's what marriage is all about. And you do get in those situations. Now, those folks who are married, and they're trying to get you all married off, they don't tell you about that. You ought to go to somebody's house that's got three or four children. Just take over for a couple of days. Let them go off on vacation before you get married. Might be some eye-opening experiences. You fellas, it wouldn't be a bad idea for you to do the same thing, because sooner or later, mama's going to get sick and you're going to have to do all that stuff too. This is what he's talking about. Well, he says, I'll spare you a lot of trouble. Stay single. There's going to be trouble in the flesh. Now, he doesn't say it's not worth it. He's just trying to get these people who are way up here in cloud nine down here with their feet on the earth. This is what he's trying to do, is to get you down to the stark reality of the whole thing. Because, you know, marriage is romantic. And marriage is sort of like you're sitting out there on the lake, you know, and you're got the music going and the moon starts rising, one of them great big ones, you know. Just lights up the whole sky. And, you know, you're sitting there looking at each other, and that's marriage as far as a lot of people are concerned, you know. But you don't have many of those moments. That moon doesn't stay big. That big harvest moon doesn't stay that way very long. First thing you know, the sun comes up, and you're out there in the stark daylight. And you need to realize these things. Now look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. And emphasize that little phrase. The time is short. And you have to remember this phrase in the context of what he's saying in the rest of this chapter. He's talking about the shortness of time. Now, we need to realize how short time is. You know, a lot of things that we want to do. And then we've got some air castles out there somewhere, and boy, we just build them. And boy, one of these days, we're going to have everything just like we want it. I want you to know time's short. Time may be short for that person whom you need to be spending some time witnessing to instead of partying. Sometime you need to be using for Jesus Christ's glory and honor rather than just wasting it. And that's what he's talking about here. The time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none. Why? Because time's short. Now, it takes a lot of time to maintain marriage. It takes a lot of time to marry. I was talking to a girl last week, or maybe a week before last, and I thought she was getting married right away. But she's already making plans for the wedding. It's over a year off. Her mother's in a tither. Afraid she's not going to be ready. You know, the best thing might be to do is like old Mike Leach did. Most of you don't know Mike. He came in and said, "Nap, I want to get married. Don't want anybody there but just me and Debbie." I said, "Now, wait a minute." He said, "All our folks want to come, we're not going to let them." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, they want a great big wedding. We don't want a big one. We don't want to spend all that time." I said, "All right. Call them on Wednesday. Tell them we're getting married on Saturday. If they can make it, fine. If they can't, well, that'd be all right, too. And they won't have time to have a big wedding if you do that." So that might be some good advice. I don't know. It sure would save a lot of time. I mean, it takes a heap of it if you're going to have a big one. And, of course, Mom and Dad, especially Mom, she gets it larger and larger and larger. As the days go on, she thinks of more things to do. So give them a short time, and then they won't have to waste so much time. It remaineth that both they that have wives, though they have none, and they that weep, see, as though they weep not. If you're going to weep, and there are going to be times you're going to have to cry, well, all right, cry, but get over with it. Don't be crying all day. Time's short. Sure. By the way, you fellas, when you get married, she's going to be crying sometime, and you're going to wonder, what's she crying about? You think you've done something. She won't even know herself, so don't worry about it too much. Times when she does know. But if you're going to weep, just go ahead and get it over with and just bawl and boo-hoo and then quit it. Get on down to the business at hand. That's what he's saying. You got to cry? All right. But don't waste so much time crying because you can't see what you're doing with all those tears in your eyes. And you got to be busy. He that rejoiceth. All right, you're going to rejoice? Great. It's good to rejoice. Good to have inner peace. And let it show. But just don't stand there hopping up and down, you know, and smiling all the time. Get busy doing something. Make your rejoicing short. Get out busy for the Lord so there'll be another time of rejoicing. But don't make it long either, because if you get so involved in rejoicing and having a good time, then you don't have time to do something else for the Lord to bless you for. So he says, let your rejoicing be short. He that rejoiceth, though rejoice not. And they that buy, as though they possess not. Now when he's talking about buying, he's talking about business. You know, some people, particularly men, they get so wound up in their business that it almost becomes their God. You got to have business. You've got to make a living. But don't become a slave of your business. That's what he's saying. Go to work, do your thing while you're doing it, glorify the Lord, be a good testimony for it. But don't get wrapped up in that. Just act like you don't have any business, that your one main business is honoring and serving and glorifying Jesus Christ, and that's all that really matters in your life. Because what? Time's short. We need to make haste while we're doing this. Notice verse 31. They that use this world as not abusing it. Now we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we can take the world and anything, it doesn't matter what it is, and you can use it without abusing it. There are a lot of people, you know, cars are a wonderful invention. Man, they can get you places fast. Saves a lot of time. But then you can get so involved in that. You can become a slave of it. I gave the illustration several months ago about this one fellow in two churches back who was working, and he got out of high school and he got him a little old job, and he was making, I don't know how much, but about enough money to buy a car and pay for it, and that was about all. And he took all of his money to make the payments on the car and on the insurance, and he didn't have anything left for groceries or for his rent in his apartment. He didn't have any money for buy gas to run the car on. All he had was a car. His daddy tried to tell him, but he wouldn't listen. He was a slave of that thing. Well, we don't abuse the world. We can take anything in this old world and we can use it for God's glory. But we aren't to take anything and abuse it, doesn't matter what it is. Keep our priorities right. Keep everything right. Notice, for the fashion. This word fashion means the design. The scheme of the world passed away. Listen, this old world's going to go. You can gather together a lot of possessions. And you can have all kind of things. But it's going to all go. Now, it's not going to burn up and be destroyed right away. But even if it doesn't, you're not going to last long. And you keep piling it up and keep piling it up and keep piling all these possessions up. And then when you die, how many are you going to take with you? Like that man that was so wealthy. Oh, he had the money. They buried him in the gold Cadillac. Boy, they said, that's living. You big kid buried in the gold Cadillac. I don't know. Well, that's very good living or not. Everybody want to know how much money he had, or how much money he left. Old fellow got over there and got to thinking. He said, yeah, I know how much he left. He said, I know exactly how much he left. And he said, what, how much? You know, everybody want to know. When somebody died and had a lot of money, everybody wants to know how much it was. When these big wealthy folks die, you know, they publish in the paper how much they left. You want to know how much he leaves? Leaves it all. Don't take any with him. The only way you can put treasure up in heaven in your house is that what you give to the Lord now. You see, you can't take any with you, but you can send it all on ahead of time. And everything you do and everything you give to Jesus Christ now, you're sending it on ahead of time. And you're rewarded for that. Everything you don't, you leave behind. So the fashion of the world, the design of the world, the scheme of the world, even time's going to pass away. All this, what we do for Jesus Christ will last forever. Verse 32. But I would have you without care. Now he says, I don't want you to be all upset and I don't want you to be disturbed. I don't want you to be on the panic button. Now, I want to show you the advantages of not marrying. Or, as we say, celibacy. There are advantages in not marrying. He says, I don't care. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord. He has an unmarried person. He's in fellowship with the Lord. He's got his mind on one thing, and that's glorifying Jesus Christ. How he may please the Lord. Now, not every every unmarried person does this, but I'm talking about, here's a man who is saved and he's dedicated to the Lord, and he's free. Paul was. He had the privilege of leading about a wife, but he didn't take that privilege. Why? Because it takes so much time. It takes a lot of time to maintain a marriage. If you're not going to spend any time with your wife, then why marry? If you're married, you're going to have to, or you might as well not be. But a married man spends a lot of time pleasing his wife. But he that is unmarried may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. You got to. That's just part of marriage. Is living with each other and loving each other and doing for each other and pleasing each other. Now, while you're doing that, if you got your priorities right, you can still glorify the Lord. And if you're both going together, you can serve Him. If Jesus Christ has the right place in your life. And that's so vitally important. You can have two Christians can be married and still not really glorify the Lord. Not really truly serve Him like they should. Just sort of, rocking along. Maintaining their marriage, but the testimony for Christ is not much. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. Now he's talking about the men, now he's talking about the women. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. She doesn't have to worry about cooking for a husband, a bunch of children. She doesn't have to clean up after him. Got all the bathtubs and the sinks and all that kind of thing to take care of and pick up all the dirty socks and all that kind of thing after and all that mess. They just got one person to take care of and they just keep everything in its place and know right where it is. So all you got to do is just a few minutes to get dressed and go on and do the service of the Lord wherever he wants to. So the wife or the woman careth for the things of the Lord, the unmarried. That she may be holy both in the body and in spirit, in keeping herself and in serving the Lord. She that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. She's got a lot to please him. Sometimes she can do everything she can, and then work herself to the bone, still not pleasing. But if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you can please the Lord. And this I speak for your prophet. Notice. What's he saying? I'm trying to spare you. We're time short. And I want to say this for your profit, so you can be at the place where you can be at a maximum of serving Jesus Christ. Now, not that I cast a snare upon you. I'm not trying to put a burden upon you. And some of you, if you couldn't get married, it would be a real burden. You got your heart set on it and you want to do it. It doesn't matter what it costs and how much time it takes to maintain it. You're willing to pay the price. That's fine. He's not saying that you can't. He's just saying there's a difference between good and better. It's good to be married, better not to be. He says, I don't want to cast a snare upon you, but for that which is seemly, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. You have a family, you're sitting down trying to have a quiet time, trying to read your Bible study. What happens? The children come through the room, hollering and pinching each other, biting and biting. So you got to stop and you got to correct that all and get that all straightened out and get them out of the room again and then go back. About that time your husband comes in and wants to know where his shoes are. Can't find the socks that goes with the suit. So you got to stop and you got to get all that done. Or vice versa, There's all kinds of distractions there. And he says, if you're single, then you don't have to worry about the distractions. Why? Yeah, they're all alone, nobody but you. You get everything done you need to do. But if any man thinketh that he behaveth himself unseemingly toward his virgin. Now, here's a man. He's got a daughter, and she's become of age to marry. She's past the flower of age. She's gone past the youth. And now she's in full bloom, and she's ready for some young man to come take her home with her. All right? If she passed the flower of age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let her marry. She wants to be married. He's ready to kick her out of the nest, ready for her to go make a home with some fella. It's all right. Like I say, the daddies were the ones who decided who their daughters were going to marry. And they could decide that you're not going to marry anybody. And if they decided you weren't going to marry, then you didn't marry. It was daddy's decision. Who and when. You didn't have a choice at all in the matter. I mean, not even the slightest choice. Daddy did the picking. Nevertheless, he that standeth firm in his heart, and having no necessity, not pressure put on him, he just says this is the best thing for her to do, is not to be married, but hath power over his own will, and he hath so decreed in his heart that he keep his virgin, he doeth well. You know, our town's in a mess. We got all this immorality. The fellows are so unstable. You can't count them. They'll marry you today and kick you out tomorrow. They'll take you, maybe sell you as a slave, do all kind of things. Do anything to get rid of you. Well, it might be best to keep your daughter at home. Boy, she can do things to serve the Lord. Be a good testimony. You keep her, take care of her, let her be in the house. Don't kick her out. Don't give her to some other fellow. Doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Well, we got the choice. Well, the daddy did. You know, like I say, today, mom, daddy don't have any choice at all in the matter. Sometimes you want to marry a certain person, they don't want him at all. They just throw a fit. You do it anyway. You know, that happens quite often. Great when you pick out somebody mom, dad does like. But it doesn't always work that way today. But you were the one that picked them out. There's very, very few children who their moms and dads picked out who they were going to marry, and they said, now you marry this person, and they do it. It's almost unheard of today, isn't it? Yet back in those days when they did, their parents picked them out, they lived with them, and they learned to love them if they didn't. It wasn't so today. All right, notice verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. The law says what? When two people get married, they marry until death do you part. But God is joined together, no man puts asunder. And when you are married, then you're bound by the law as long as the husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now, I want you to notice what he says here. A little later on, he says, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Here he says, don't marry anyone except those who are saved, those who are in the Lord. In other words, Christians marry Christians. We've tried to emphasize this. And this is something that you should always remember, you young people who are not married. You never marry an unsaved person if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Never. The Bible says not to. And we will not do it knowingly. Now, you can lie to us. You can tell us you're both saved. I can't determine in your own heart. I can't look down in your mind and your heart and see whether you've trusted Christ as you're saved. I can't tell. I can know if you give me the right answers. And if you don't give the right answers, one gives the right answers, one gives wrong answers, you have to get somebody else to marry. Okay, if you do say you are saved, you've got to give the right answers. If you do, I'll marry you. Or if both of you are unsaved and they want to get married, then that's fine. That's legitimate too. Because you see, you're not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. They're both unsaved, and so that's legitimate. We can do that. But you only marry in the Lord. Let me say this. You marry the kind of people that you date. And if I were you and I was dating, I would never date an unsaved person over a couple of times. And when I dated them then, I'd date them in church. Because you can become get emotionally involved with somebody. And once you get emotionally involved with somebody, it's just very, very difficult. You know, you can't see around you. You can't see up close. Or your perspective gets all out of whack. You get so head and heels over in love with each other that you don't even know whether you're going to bed or getting up, whether you're eating or sleeping. Why, you can get all kind of pits down your stomach and you get all upset. And you can't think straight. You don't see things like they really are. You see things like you want them to be when you get emotionally involved. And I try to tell young folks, it's all right to lose your heart, but don't lose your head. What we're saying. Always keep you thinking straight. When your emotions get so involved that you can't think right, then back off a little bit and hold up a little bit and just don't lose your thinking ability, your reasoning power. Keep your mind clear and straight and really look at the thing like they really are and don't be up here on cloud nine somewhere. It's very easy to do. I lost my head a couple of times. I finally learned that that didn't work too well. In fact, I climbed up on a building on the top story, three stories, got out on the roof, got out on the edge. I was so in love, and she didn't care anything about me, and I was ready to jump. I was going to end it off. Well, three stories is not very high. Mean and hard-headed as I was, even if I hit on my head, it probably would have just put me in the hospital for 6 months to a year. That wouldn't have proved anything. And I'd be all broke up the rest of my life. Every time it rains, I'd hurt all over. I said, that's a bad deal. So I climbed down and tried to forget it. In about 3 months, I did. You can get emotionally involved. You care what kind of thinking you got. But don't ever do that. Don't get so emotionally involved that you can't keep your thinking straight. Well, marry only in the Lord. But, verse 40, she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. Now, you can marry. But if she doesn't marry, she abides after Paul's judgment, she'll be happier, especially in the present distress. Now, don't forget, he's talking about in verse 26, this present distress. He's talking about the shortness of time. He's talking about our serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not saying that you can't. Peter was married. And Peter was a great man for the Lord. He did a lot of things. He served the Lord in a great way. Married. Paul, what? There have been men who have really served the Lord in a great way. And some of them, I understand D.L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists in the last generation, was married, and he was so busy winning other people for the Lord, led literally thousands of people to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. But his own son, as far as we know, died an infidel. Never trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He spent too much time evangelizing others and not spending any time at home. Time was so short. There were so many people lost. He had opportunity to speak all over his country. He's stay gone so much. He didn't have time for his children. Like say his son died, never having trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Never. His voice would not. According to his testimony, he didn't. Well, it's better to abide even as I am. And I think also I have the Spirit of God. In other words, Paul says, I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit. I know this is Scripture. I know this is biblical principles. I know what I'm saying here is what God wants you to know. The writers in the Scripture did know that they were inspired by God. They did know they were writing Scripture. Paul says so right here. I have the Spirit of God. I know I'm giving you biblical principles. I know I'm giving you what God wants you to know and understand. Let's summarize just a moment. Time is short. We've got time. We need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to spend as much time as we possibly can. And we can do this in the home. You know, I think there's old Gypsy Smith. There's a woman who came up to him and says, Gypsy says, God's called me to preach. He says, yeah, yes, that's great. Are you married? He says, I sure am. He said, that's wonderful. You got any children? She says, I sure do. How many you got? Five. He said, that's wonderful. God's called you to preach and He's already given you your congregation. Well, in marriage, you got a congregation. You got kids. You got a lot of folks to preach to. You can, they already handpicked for you people that you can take and you can train them in the Lord and teach them the Word of God and grow them up in the love and the admonition of the Lord. And you're with them all the time. You don't have to worry about going over next door, going 3 blocks off or 10 blocks off. You've got them right there with you day after day. And they're watching you all the time. And you could be a good testimony to them. Not only the family, but as you've got two people together in a community. And they see their love for each other, the world, the people around. And see what a wonderful thing God has done for them and a wonderful relationship they have. And they can have a testimony to people all around. And when everything goes bad for them, they'll come and you can talk to them and you can help them. Now, if we take everything we have and use it for Jesus Christ, we can still be a good testimony. And we can still use our time wisely. And that's what Paul is trying to get those people at Corinth to do, is to use their time wisely. Don't waste a lot of time on things that don't matter a whole lot about and are unimportant, but keep priorities straight. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He did the greatest thing in the universe that could have been done for man. And that's leaving the glories of heaven and coming down and becoming a man, so He could die in our place and pay for all of our sin. We thank you He loved us enough to do that for us and give us eternal life when we trust Him. We pray for any who might be here this morning who've never trusted Jesus Christ. We pray they might see the practicality of Christianity. They might see that Jesus did love them and He did die for them, pay for their sin, and will give them eternal life. We pray they might trust Him before they leave this morning. We know that the Holy Spirit can convince and convict them. Show them that Jesus is the only way. But He is the way. And we pray they might trust Him. We pray that we who know You, we who are Your children, might always keep our priorities in the right place. That Jesus Christ might be the center of our life. And that we might have one desire and one aim. And that is to honor and to glorify and to praise the great God and the wonderful Savior that we have, even Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Just a moment, we're going to stand. Sing one stanza of 283, The Solid Rock. We'll sing one stanza. This is a hymn of invitation. We want you to know that walking an aisle and joining a church has nothing to do with your going to heaven. It has to do with your fellowship and your service for the Lord. God has a place He wants you to fellowship. He has a place He wants you to serve Him. If that place is this church, we give you that invitation to come. We sing one stanza and one stanza only, because everybody here can come on that one stanza. You ask God, the Holy Spirit, now, is this where you want me? And if it is, then you come. If it isn't, you find out where God does want you to learn His Word, to fellowship with other Christians, and to be a good testimony and witness for Him. Roll up your sleeves and go to work for Jesus Christ and honor Him. But if this is where He wants you, you come now as we stand, as we sing.